The reading tonight is from Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26 to 2 verse 7, and then on in Genesis 2 verses 15 to 17, and that's on pages 3 and 4 in the church Bibles. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Genesis 2:15-17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die."
Hello. Thank you, Sharon. Let's pray. Father, as we sang earlier about lifting holy hands to praise your holy name, I was struck by that privilege, being able to come into your presence to worship you. We pray that as we think about your word now, you would speak into our hearts in this holy place, that you would encourage us, renew us, heal us, and enable us to be the people that you have created us to be. Amen. I want to start by saying that God won't love you any more or less because of what you do or don't do. Sorry, Linwyn. Our church wardens might love you a little more or a little less, depending on your willingness to do things. But God loves us exactly as we are. But, I think that we will find purpose and fulfillment if we listen to God and respond to his call upon our lives. It's not for God's benefit, it's for our benefit when we respond to him. But it doesn't change how he feels about us. So, today, our title is Our Identity, creatures of purpose. So I'm going to start by looking at our identity. This is what our series this term is going to be about. And what I'd quite like you to do, I know this is a bit interactive and a bit, but I'd quite like you just to turn to the person next to you or behind you or in front of you and to tell them who you are. And I want that to be two sentences, all right? Not just one sentence, two sentences. Can you just do that for me? Can you just tell the person next to you who you are? Okay. Thank you. So you've told the person next to you or around you or something who you are. And what I'm interested in is what the second piece of information was that you gave. I'm guessing that the first piece is probably what your name is. Generally, we say our names if somebody says, "Who are you?" What's the second piece of information that you gave? I think the answer to that sometimes depends on the context. If I'm traveling, then the first thing about my identity after my name on my passport is that I'm British. I belong to this country. If I'm shopping, I tend to head for the women's department unless I'm shopping for the rest of the family. In a professional situation, when I go up to things at the cathedral, then I would now say I'm the Associate Vicar of St Mary's in Reigate. At a party, I'd probably say that I'm Ian's wife. At school functions, when the boys were younger, I would introduce myself as David or Simon's mum. If I go to church with my mother, or actually just walk round the streets of Ludlow where she lives with her, I am her daughter. At the post office, I'm the person there to collect a parcel, and on the end of the phone to salespeople, I'm the householder. I often wish I wasn't. So our identity is within a context. And I was beginning to think about this a couple of weeks ago, and I was wondering, before I was named, who was I? Before you were named by your parents, God knew you. He knew you from before your conception. Who are you at that point? Who are you when no one else is there? We're always defined within a context of some sort, even if that's the context that we put ourselves in. There's a certain security in knowing who someone is, isn't there? For ourselves, being able to say where we fit in society. And I think that our identity defines our expectations and, to some extent, sadly, our prospects. We seem to need to label people in order to interact with them. We just do that naturally, don't we? However much we think we don't, it's a fact. We decide what group of people somebody fits into. We might decide whether they're intelligent, whether they're challenged in some way. We might decide whether they're the in crowd, the sort of people we want to be seen with. They might be the sort of people that we're nice to because we have to be nice to them, not because we choose to. They might be people who we feel we can ignore, because if we do ignore them, nobody's going to know. The tragedy, I think, of our current culture is that labels, those labels we put on other people, often become more significant than the people to whom they are attached. I wonder how many of you have watched the news this week and seen those refugees travelling through the cold of Northern Europe now. the children who need medical care, who are being taken maybe to a doctor but then taken straight on because the journey has to continue. Now, I think that we cope with that by identifying those people as migrants or refugees, people over there. But when I really let their identity as children of God touch my heart, it makes me weep. It's quite dangerous to realise what our identity is and what the identity of those around us is. I'm going to spend this term looking at who the Bible says we are in all sorts of areas. And today, as we start with our identity as creatures of purpose, the question, what am I here for, resounds. It's a question that comes back at different times through life as our context changes. As children, we're in school to learn. We're going to grow up to be world leaders. We're going to do everything right, not like our parents have. As teenagers, we start to struggle with those big questions of who am I? Who do other people say I ought to be? Maybe we become parents, and suddenly the responsibility upon us changes. Then you get to that phase that we're in at the moment where our fledglings are flying the nest. Who am I once they've gone? I hope that as we look at Genesis today, what we discover will help us to answer that question, what am I here for? Whatever our current circumstances might be. Because I think that if we put those two questions together, who am I and what am I here for, we're more able to answer the second when we are confident in the first. When we're confident of our origin, we'll be able to fulfill our purpose. And the context in which we exist is an eternal one. We're not only earthly creatures, but we are children of God, made in his image for eternal relationship with him. The circumstances of our lives may change, but God is unchanging, and his love is eternal. When we go through challenging times, it's possible that everything that we use to identify ourselves may be lost. Our health, our jobs, our home. Many of the people in the winter night shelter didn't expect to be homeless this time last year, perhaps. We can lose our family. We can lose physical security, financial security. I'm sure that there are people here this evening who have faced some of those storms in one or more areas of life. So what does God say to us through this passage we've looked at today? I think he says this, I am your creator. I am your source of life. I'm the one who loved you before your conception. I'm the one who never leaves your side. I'm the one who knows you better than you know yourself and still loves you because you're my child. We often focus on the fact that because we're made in God's image, we then have to care for other people. But we also need to realize that if we're to care for others, made in God's image, his perfection means that his care for us is absolute and total. Nothing we can do will make him love us more or less. Nothing will ever make him let go of our hands. So that's our identity in him. Our title talks about us being creatures. In verse 27, it said, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I don't know whether you've heard about the scientists who challenged God to a competition. They said, "We don't need you anymore, God. We've developed the methods which we can create human beings from dust, just like you did. Since we can now create human beings, we don't need you any longer. You're out of a job." God was quite amused by this, and he decided that he would challenge the scientists to a man-making competition so that they could show him how clever they were. Whoever created the finest human being from dirt would be truly his superior. God agreed with this. He knew what he was up against. The scientists were very full of themselves, very confident, very happy. "Yep, we accept your challenge," they said. Stoop down to gather a handful of dirt with which to start, and God said, "Stop, hold on. This has got to be a fair competition. Create your own dirt first." Now, whatever we believe about the literal or the figurative nature of the accounts in Genesis, and personally, I don't believe that they're literal, we can learn about the nature of God and the nature of mankind in them. God created. He didn't make one thing from another originally. There was nothing, and God brought things into being. All the advances in science and medicine and technology are a wonderful application of knowledge and sometimes wisdom, but none of them are truly creative in bringing something out of nothing. We are creatures made out of nothing by God, one way or another, to be different from the rest of creation. Even if we developed over millennia from other primates or simpler species, at some point, God breathed life into us and imprinted his image deep within us. We didn't do this for ourselves. Every breath we take this evening, we take because God breathes it into us. There may be many things for which men and women claim credit, and it's exciting to realize how discoveries and ideas enhance and stretch our experience. But without that breath of life that comes only from God, none of it would exist. As we wonder about our creation and purpose, I've been drawn back to think about Jesus. And as God came to live amongst us, Emmanuel, he showed us how we should behave, but more than that, he showed us something about our identity as creatures. In John 1, verses 12 and 13, it says this, "Yet to all who received him," Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." We tend to apply that to the idea of us coming to faith, accepting Jesus into our lives at whatever stage that happens. But to me, there's an echo of creation there as well. Adam and Eve were children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus comes to restore us to the original state of humanity in relationship with the Father, with the breath and life of the Spirit released to flow through us once more as we fulfill his purpose for our lives. And this life is a reflection of the Trinity itself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together in perfect loving relationship, caring for the world and all that's in it, giving up everything for the benefit of the beloved. Creatures made in the image of God. Which brings us to our purpose. According to Genesis, before God made us as humans, he had an agenda for us. There was a gap, a role to be fulfilled by a creature that could continue to tend and care for creation, to work with the resources given, keeping order, preserving all that was good, and working to develop new things in relationship with the Father. The Bible story, the big picture story, starts in the garden in Genesis with creation. Then, of course, we go through the fall and we go through all the ups and downs of the Israelites. Then we have Jesus, who calls us back into that relationship, back into work with God. And it finishes with a picture of a city in Revelation. God's purpose is to develop the resources that we have around us, for us to work in his world, to change, to bring new things into being. God doesn't actually say to Adam, "I want you to keep it all ticking over for me, but don't change anything." He tells him to be fruitful, productive, to see new things grow and to enjoy them. I think that fruitfulness always implies growth, doesn't it? Fruit has to grow. It has something about a fulfillment of a purpose if something we do is fruitful, something that's of benefit to all around. Creative in the sense that we usually use that word most of the time. A fruit-laden plant or tree is attractive. Those who are hungry are drawn to it to find their needs satisfied. So I wonder whether there are ways in which we could become more fruitful in our fellowship and our community. As Phil said, lots of things happen, but the potential in this church is just amazing. It really is. Having been away for a while and seen some different contexts, I'm really struck by that. The resources that are here, that if we work with God, will be truly amazing. God tells Adam and Eve to increase in number. Part of our purpose is to raise the next generation. Parenthood is a tough job, but a God-given task. How can we support parents today? But it's not just about parenthood. As a church family and as Christians in the workplace and the world, how do we nurture those in our care in all sorts of different ways? How do we see them grow? Are we growing ourselves in our interests and abilities? And are we using these for the benefit of our world? Or are we inclined to stagnate? What has changed in your life over the last year? Are you exactly the same person you were a year ago? Or have you grown? Is there something new? Is there an empty chair next to you? Are there ways that we could be growing more as a church community? Over Christmas, this place was bulging at the seams. How amazing to see all those local people coming in to join us for worship, for remembering, for celebrating together. Now, those people are still in our local community. Wouldn't it be lovely if we got them in at more than just Christmas? They are there, and we have connections. Children of God, we're told to increase in number. Maybe this time next year, there won't be any spaces down the side. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be lovely if we had to have two evening services every week? because so many people wanted to come and worship. Fill the earth and subdue it, God said. God charged us with the task of working the land and taking care of the earth's resources. Many would say that we're not doing too great a job of that at the moment. The authority that God gives us to subdue the earth is for the benefit of all creation, not just for that little part of the planet that we know best. We might be better at subduing our fellow man than we are at tackling the issues that would show real resourcefulness and care. I guess we might come back to that in a couple of weeks' time. But for today, do we need a reminder of the difference between taking care of something and taking advantage of it? So, we can see that our purpose together and overall is to work with the resources we've been given to care for the created world and for one another, to take responsibility for the use of the earth's riches and to be fruitful and productive. In schools at one point, they used to talk about added value all the time. What value are you adding to the children coming in at the bottom of a school before they leave at the top? How are we adding value to the things that we do and use? So, that's all great, isn't it? It's all lovely, and we've thought about our identity, we've thought about the fact that we're creatures, we've thought about the fact that we have a purpose. So we've kind of ticked all those things, and I've done my sermon. There's just one little bit left, which is to ask the question that really matters. How do we work out our part in this great plan as individuals? As we go out of that door at the end, if we go out the same as we came in, then we probably haven't actually met with God. And if we're not actually coming in to meet with God, then maybe we need to go through what our identity and our purpose and the fact that we're creatures is all about again. God creates in Genesis by speaking things into being. And I believe that he speaks into our lives and calls us into life. We use that word vocation to talk about people's particular activities or jobs. I think we sometimes think that only applies to clergy or maybe to people who work in education or in the health service. But actually, God calls each one of his children, every person on this planet, whether they know it or not, has a vocation, a calling from God to fulfill the purpose he has for them. How do we hear that call? How will we respond? I usually end up with more questions in a sermon than answers. I'm sorry about that. So I'm going to end with my list of questions. Are you confident of your identity as a child of God, chosen to live? God has breathed life into you. Are you confident of that love with which he holds you? Can you identify fruitfulness in your life? Can you see things that might be growing? Sometimes we need our friends to help us with this. My friends know me only too well. And sometimes I cannot see what they see in me at all. Perhaps we need to encourage one another about what the fruit is that we see growing in each other. Can you identify growth in your family, your work, your faith? And are you satisfied with the level of responsibility that you're taking for the well-being of others? For some of us, that might mean caring for one person. And that's what God is calling us to do. For some of us, that means caring for a great number of people. We're not all the same. Our calling from God is specific to us. And are you using your gifts to work for good? Are you being a good steward of what God has given you? Our identity is in God. He chose to bring us to life. Our context is within the love in which he holds us. We're creatures. We've been made. We're not those who make all the decisions and do all the making of everything else. We're not God. We're creatures. But we are creatures with a purpose. God won't love you any more or less because of what you do or don't do. But you will find purpose and fulfillment if you listen for and respond to his call. 6 years' time, you might be standing here being a church warden. 6 years' time, you might be standing here being an associate vicar. God's call is always exciting. Sometimes it's terrifying, but I can testify that he is very faithful. Let's pray. Father, I've used a lot of words. Really, the only word we want to hear is your word to our hearts, our minds, and our lives. Please take our thoughts as we thought them this evening. Please don't let us leave this place the same as the people who came in. Please breathe your life into us again. Amen.